I find it really interesting in Hebrews 7, where it speaks of him as our high priest, that it says that he's, because he's always living, he never dies, then he's always praying for us. An earthly priest, who is way inferior, they just had a certain lifespan, and of course they had a lot of people to pray for. And an earthly priest may have never wrestled with any of the stuff that you wrestled with. So their prayers are going to be less than effective. But because of who Jesus was and being limited to a human body, being victorious because he trusted in his Heavenly Father every minute, I'm glad he's praying for me. I have to tell you, I don't have a lot of men. I have a few, which I'm grateful for, but I don't have a lot of men that I feel like I can even talk to about some things. One of the things I try to do is be transparent, and if there's a doofus way of doing something, I'll use myself as the bad example to put people's hearts at ease, but I do not want to be put on a pedestal, because what happens when people are on a pedestal, then when they get shown to be human, then people hate them. And I've been there, and I've done that. I love that I have certain men I can talk to. I can tell them anything. And I know they're going to not judge me. They're going to hear me. They're going to pray from. And if you have men or women like that in your life, even if you just have one, you're fortunate. Even if you don't have one, you have Jesus. And he understands. And he's your confidant. And that's part of why he took on human body. And the fourth thing I told you in the beginning is found over in verse 18, and we'll talk about it more next week. He came and lived out in a human life simply to make God known to us. In a way, it's what Israel was supposed to be as a nation. God picked those people, and he said, I didn't pick you because you're the best people. In fact, you're pretty bullheaded, actually, most of the time. But he said, I picked you as a testimony to the whole world. Okay, everybody watch. This is what it's like for ordinary people, even sometimes rebellious people, to have God as their God. It's just to live out an example of God in a life. Now, I watched Jesus with all of this in mind, as we're going to be doing up close and personal. And all of a sudden, I see something different. Now I see what he didn't do, who he didn't fire, who he didn't cut off at the knees, you know, what he didn't chicken out on. Now I look at all of this and I realize, you know, I am facing some of these very same things. Look at what Jesus did. How did he do it? Well, he did it because he trusted in his Heavenly Father. He proved it could work. And he's on my side. He'll help me. I asked him to help me work on my Land Rover. You know, I remember when I bought my house, 250-year-old house. I had buyer's remorse almost immediately after I signed the contract, and I'm thinking, you idiot, what have you done? You know nothing about post and beam construction and blah, 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 blah. And I remember and I was kind of tossing back and forth, and God spoke something really neat to my heart. He said, son, I watched him build this place. I saw every mortise and every tenon being formed. I knew the ground strata. I made the ground strata that it sits on. I saw him dig the well. I'll help you. And I thought, how cool is that? In September of 1971, when Nigel was still on the Land Rover factory floor being put together, God was there watching it. He said, 40 years from now, my son Bob is going to own that Land Rover. So he's watching very carefully. He understands the mystery of Lucas wiring, which no mere mortal can understand. These are fabulous scriptures for me. Halfway through, the Word, the personal expression of God, the one holding it all together, the one who thought it all up, took on himself all the limitations of a human body, and he dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us, is a little bit more literal. The verb in Greek literally means to pitch a tent, to camp out. One of the things that happened when Jesus took on that human body, he took on a body that could be killed. He took on a body that could be tired. You ever cried out to God and said, "Oh God, I hate this body. It is nothing but a pain. It's always in my way. Every day, every year, I'm discovering new aches and pains, new things that the warranty is up and they don't work right anymore." And the Lord says, "Hey, not only did I make your body, I lived in a body. I understand." Made his dwelling, pitched his tent among us. The teaching of this is just to say that he took on a temporary body. By the way, your body's temporary as well. I was thinking about Gwen when I was studying this the other day, and I was thinking, man, she's got her new body. I bet it's beautiful. You know, she's entered into that timelessness where everything is now for billions and billions and billions of human years. For her, it's just going to be now forever. And towards the end of her earthly tent, she just wanted out. She wanted out of that body. She didn't have a death wish. She just wanted to be free of that body. The day she died, when I saw her, she was hanging on to me. I swear she was feeling my muscles. I'm not sure. But knowing Gwen, she probably was checking me out, you know. But so I did that thing that all guys do when a woman touches them, where you just clench your muscles, you know, it's a guy thing. And she said, "Pastor Bob, am I dying?" And I said, "I think so, sweetie." And she smiled and laid back and she said, "Oh, I hope so." These bodies are temporary. What you see here, thank God, is not the real me. The real me just lives in this tent. It helps me when I understand that. I used to have a little saying on my refrigerator that said, "Eat right, stay fit, die anyway." And of course, now I'm diabetic, and now I do have to stay fit. Now I do have to eat right. But you know what? I'm still going to die. This body is temporary. Jesus knew that when he took on that body. But by limiting himself to that body, he could feel pain that he'd otherwise not ever known experientially. He knew the concept of pain. He'd not experienced it. All of those things that living in a body, all of the trials of that, he knew what it was like to be tired and still do the will of his Father. That helps me. Sometimes I feel like I've never felt so weary in my life as I do now. Emotionally, the stuff that is tearing at my heart, and just physically. It's wonderful to talk to Jesus and realize he understands that perfectly. When I was in my 20s, I felt pretty indestructible, and I didn't think about it. I love that he made his dwelling among us. Another one of the reasons he did that, so that I would know he understood. John says he made his dwelling among us, and once again, John is asserting, look, I touched him. I know him. He was real. He wasn't a phantom like the Gnostics. We're saying another scripture I wanted to read you. It's from 1 John, his epistle, 1 John 1, where he's talking in the very beginning about what he's writing about Jesus. Here's what he says, Amplified Bible. We are writing about the word of life, capital W, capital L, the word of life, who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard. Means I heard his voice, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves. That word means studied, and have touched with our own hands. There's that verb tense again, who existed from the beginning. It's the same exact Greek words that he uses in the first part of John's Gospel, verse 1, which means that when the beginning began, when the start button was pressed, he already was. Interesting, very specific in the Greek. So he dwelt among us. John says in his epistle, and I heard him, I touched him with my own hands, and I gazed on him, is what the phrase is. It's the same one that's used here in verse 14. We have seen, kind of watered down word in my NIV. Beheld is what the King James Bible says, and beheld is a kind of, a fatter word. The Greek word is a very strong word. I'll give you the Greek word. It's theaomai, T-H-E-A-O-M-A-I, theaomai. It means a continuous and contemplative examination of something or someone up close and personal. In fact, the synonym to this word is the word studied. I do find it comforting that for all that Jesus chose the disciples, they didn't get it a lot of the time. Remember when they're out on the Sea of Galilee up there at the north end, where some of them had spent their entire life sailing on that sea, and such a storm whipped up that they thought they were going to die. They were panicked. These are professional fishermen on a body of water they'd spent their whole lives on, and now they're panicked. And the only thing more powerful than their panic was they looked and Jesus was sleeping. And they got mad. Their anger at Jesus for not panicking was stronger than their own panic. I don't know why that's so funny to me, because I've been there. Lord, come on, work with me here. We got a panic going on here. You seem so calm. You seem so unnerved. You don't seem to be so unnerved like I am. And he says, no, I know exactly what I'm going to do. That's why I'm not panicking. And remember, he stood up and he said he used a very rude term. He looked at the storm and he said, shut up. Now see, anybody can do that. The difference between you and me and everybody else doing that and Jesus doing it is when he said, shut up, it did. It just immediately was still. And remember, the disciples looked at each other and said, who is this? What kind of a person is this? What I find so intriguing about that was they had just seen him raise a dead guy, a guy who was decomposing, which doesn't mean rewriting a song. I always point that out in case you're decomposing means your body's falling apart. They saw him raise Lazarus to life. And now they're saying, what kind of a person is this that can calm the storm? They're so normal. It's a different story when it's your world, the world you work in, isn't it? Asking for a miracle. Oh God, you don't know finances. Oh God, you don't know the U.S. government. Oh God, you don't know, Hannaford. Oh God, like all of a sudden God's got this one special area where he's just not really sure if he can kind of, I'll read the manual again, I'll bone up on this, I'll Google it, and maybe I'll be able to help you. No, there's no area that's outside of his expertise, but they didn't understand that. So what did Jesus do? He just lived out a life, and he took them along with him. He let them see him in every circumstance, trust God. Why is this important? Because that's what he's asking you to do. That is what he's asking me to do. Every time I tell God I'm the wrong guy for this job, he says, well, maybe you have different expectations than I do. I just want you to be a guy that loves me and is crazy about me and studies my word and just live that out in front of people. You don't even have to be very good at it because they're not very good at it either. Just live out trusting God in front of people. And that's what Jesus did. And John says, you may not have seen him. You may not have had bagels with him in the morning. You may not have seen him calm the storm, but I did. I saw it, and my friends, and we saw it, and we touched him. And that was a big deal when you're combating Gnosticism that says, oh, come on. You just imagine that he's just a phantom. And that, at almost the age of 100, John being the last eyewitness, he said, that's why I'm writing this gospel. I want to hear it for you to hear it from somebody that was there. And so as we're getting ready to start the narrative in 2 weeks, that gives some cred, doesn't it? Some credibility to what John says. And I'm going to wrap this up looking at these last two phrases. We gazed upon, we studied the glory of the one and only, my NIV says, and that's really a bad translation because the older translations say, of the only begotten. And the reason the begotten is important is it's a word of biology, and that's important, and I'll spend the rest of our time on this. We have beheld, studied, watched up close and personal his glory, what he was capable of, the only begotten of the Father. It's one word. Actually, it could be one and only begotten. It's faithful to the Greek word. Here's the Greek word. You ready? Monogenes, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S, monogenes. Here's what it means. It's a biology term. It means the only one of the family's biological stock. It means the only biological offspring of God. When Mary was made with child, made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, where God, and I tell you, I don't have a problem understanding how he did this if I'm believing he's holding the atoms and the universe together, but he furnished the chromosomes that the male would normally furnish and planted that in the egg and furnished the genetic material that the male would, and she furnished the genetic material the female would, so that God could be said to not just be the creator of Yeshua, this boy being raised in Nazareth, but God was the biological creator, just like a father. Monogenes, the only begotten. In Psalm 2, one of the messianic psalms, in verse 7, it says the equivalent in Hebrew. God says, today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. At a specific point in time, God became the biological father of Jesus. And of course, that shoots down Gnosticism as well. Full of grace and truth. We'll talk about that next week. One little hors d'oeuvre. The word full means overflowing, more than enough of grace and truth. So the Word took on himself all the limitations of a human body. We talked about the reasons why he did that, and that was all for our benefit. Not so God would understand us, but so that we would know that God understands us. So that we could have confidence in him as our high priest. And John says, and we have gazed on, studied, examined up close and personal, the glory of the only biological offspring of God, who is invisible and is a spirit, but who made everything. We got to watch what that looks like. Jesus said, watch me and you'll see what the Father is like. Interesting to me that in Psalms it says, all of creation is pouring forth speech declaring the glory of God. God has left us so much evidence of his ability, of his ideas. But the best evidence he left us was in human history, a life lived out, just like he's asking you to live, who trusted in his Father with all the limitations of earthly life in an earthly body, trusted him step by step, day by day by day. And then, of course, in Galatians, we've been studying, and he lived it out, that life, perfectly, fulfilled all the requirements of a perfect law, and then he died for our mistakes and our sins because we couldn't live it perfectly, and he said, I'll trade you. I'll give you my perfection, my righteousness, in exchange. He said, I didn't make any mistakes. You've made nothing but mistakes. So I'll tell you what, I'll take all your mistakes on me. I'll pay what you owe. And I'll give you what I earned. And then righteousness is given to us, credited to us. We talked about that last Wednesday. Please pick up the CD. Good stuff. Bigger than me. Wish you had a smarter pastor. But I'll tell you, just those scriptures in Hebrews are thrilling to me. The thing I always tell people, I've got some very good friends that are struggling with really heavy-duty stuff, and the thing I said is, whatever you do, press in to Jesus. Do not let anything come between you and him, because he's your help. He's the one who understands. Press into him. Don't let anything keep you away. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to live this out. Help us to encourage one another, when, because all of us are going to be weak at this and strong at this at different times. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are willing to do. I cannot even imagine what limitations you placed on yourself, just so I would know you understood my humanity. So we just commend the rest of this day, all that it holds, Lord, to you. We commend ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, do you be with our brothers and sisters, the Casey family, Lord. Bless our fellowship together today. May we nourish one another. Thank you for putting people like us together. Nobody but you could have thought of that. And it was brilliant. We love you, Lord. Amen.